If you were to go around the various evangelical churches that there are in Northern Ireland or further afield and speak to those who are involved in evangelism there, I think that almost without exception, one of the things that they would bring to your attention if you asked them what the big difficulty was these days, they would say that it was the hardness that is to be found in the hearts of men and women. That all around us there seems to be a great deal of unconcern, even among those who on more than one occasion have come along and listened to the message of saving grace and redeeming love. Well, brethren, we have to say tonight that this is no new thing. Hardness has always been found among men and women. The people in the verses that we have read and in this chapter who had been within earshot of what the Lord Jesus Christ had said, had heard words and indeed a message, and some of them messages, that would never be equaled. Remember, the Bible tells us concerning the Lord Jesus Christ that no man spake like this man. He knew how to preach plainly. He preached with the anointing that would seem anyone to the kingdom. And yet there were those that hardened their hearts time and time again. Their reluctance to believe on him to the salvation of their souls is evident to all who read the verses of chapter 11 in Luke's Gospel. As you look at some of the verses here, we have before us some words that draw to our attention the general judgment and the resurrection, both spoken of as events that would undoubtedly take place. They were events, they are events of tremendous significance. But one of those things that are mentioned compels us to think of the Old Testament, especially 1 Kings in chapter 10 and verse 1. Where we read there of the Queen of Sheba going to see all the great riches that Solomon had. Just to save you turning it up, I'll read it to you. It's just a verse there in verse 1 of chapter 10 in 1 Kings. It's saying, when the Queen of Sheba heard the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. Verse 4, and when the Queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom and the house that he had built and the meat of his table and the sitting of his servants and the attendance of his ministers and their apparel and his cupbearers and his ascent by which he went up unto the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. Now this was a tremendous event in her life. But it is also of great significance to us. Because we read here in the end of verse 31 in Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, that behold, a greater than Solomon is here. The Queen of Sheba wasn't a pauper. And yet when she went to where Solomon was and went to great lengths to be where he was, his wealth was such that she was actually vexed. It said there remained no more spirit in her. She couldn't take it in. All the various things that to which her attention was drawn were mentioned there, the apparel of his servants and his ministers and all the different things that she really could not believe what she was seeing. You see, Solomon, when it come to wealth and to riches and indeed to other things, he was a significant person. Certainly when it come to human wisdom, he was unequal. And yet, men and women, in the text tonight, again I repeat it, it says, behold, a greater than Solomon is here. And this was a message for men and women in those days who would, in some degree, be familiar with the history of King Solomon and others as well. And they would know, when he spoke of the queen coming to see his riches, they would know what the reaction had been. They knew that he was a notable character, a man of tremendous wealth, one of unequaled wisdom among men. her visit to him was a visit like what she had never had before. But a greater than Solomon is here is a message for us tonight. And it is to the greater than Solomon that I want to draw your attention this evening. And that is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who the attention has been drawn to. A greater than Solomon is here. And you know, something is here tonight that you might turn to him. He's here tonight that as his word is preached and he is uplifted, that men and women might see the wretchedness of their sinfulness. They might be done with fooling around with their sin. They might be done with all the futile arguments that they have as to why they should not trust him. I've entitled the message tonight, Swapping Our Rags for Riches. And I'm sure you're not a bad person tonight, are you? If you're really bad, you probably wouldn't have come to the meeting. Well, the Bible says, if you need reminding of this verse, that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. That's the very best that we can do. All our righteousnesses, they are as filthy rags. Swapping our rags for riches. So how is this man, Jesus Christ, greater than Solomon? Well, number one, he has greater riches. I want you to remember that. He has greater riches. You see, wealth was one of those things which Solomon was noted for. He didn't ask for them. If you read your Bible, you will see that he asked the Lord for wisdom and understanding. And you see, most men put in that position, the first thing they would have thought of was, what about a few million? And then they would have got the few million, and obviously it would have been, what about a few more million? There's nothing wrong with a million in its place. But the problem would have been that that was uppermost in their thoughts. Not so with Solomon. He was a man, he asked the Lord for wisdom and for understanding, and it's right tonight to say that he had absolutely great treasure. It is noted, some have said of him that he made gold to be as stones. That he made silver to be little accounted on. As far as the rank and file of the countryside were concerned, here is a man, and every time his name was mentioned, the thought of riches, gold and silver, the very best of everything, the most beautiful places to dwell, all of the most beautiful garments of the day. It was all to be found with Solomon. And when you consider all of his riches, and they were not insignificant, he was but poor in comparison to the riches that are stored up in Jesus Christ. If you would ask me tonight, give me one chapter of the Bible to go home and read. Read Ephesians chapter 1. You can read the whole book. But read about the riches that are found in Jesus Christ. And if I had time tonight, we could go through the book almost verse by verse and draw your attention to all of the riches that are found in him. And the fact that this greater than Solomon is here, his riches are greater, that's good news for you. It's good news for the man or woman who perhaps has come to that point, and the righteousnesses which are as filthy rags in their lives, they've begun to see them as just that. Well, then you may say, what are his riches? Well, there is the riches of his grace. Turn with me, please, in your Bible to the book of Ephesians chapter 2, if you would. The riches of his grace. Ephesians chapter 2, and I do apologize if I'm moving a little bit fast, because we have a few references here and we want to keep moving on. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says there in verse 7, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Here's a man speaking who's been born of God's Spirit. He speaks there in verse 5 of that chapter of us being brought from deadness to life. Says there, even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. But he speaks there in verse 7 about the riches of His grace. I read a story one time of a man who had been just a very poor man, lived away in quite a remote valley. And he went along and he heard the gospel and he heard that Jesus died for sinners. And he heard words such as, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And that poor man, he came to know the Saviour. And as time went on, he got for himself a tremendous testimony among all of those in that valley. I'm not sure whether it was Wales or not. But it was a valley that they lived in. He got himself a testimony there, and people looked upon him as a man who knew and feared the Lord and loved the Lord. But there was also living in that valley an extremely wealthy man as far as financial and material goods are concerned. He's a man who didn't have any interest in the things of God. He was someone who really felt that the gospel was beneath him. And the news broke one morning and spread across the valley that the richest man in the valley is dead. Immediately, almost everyone began to think of this man who had great material things. Then within a short period of time, people began to realize that it wasn't him at all. That as people around the valley began to go from house to house and say, "The richest man in the valley is dead," they were speaking about the poor man. The poor man who had come and received Jesus Christ as a Savior, and when he died, they referred to him as the richest man in the valley. You see, unsaved person, sometimes Christians don't have very much, and sometimes they do, but sometimes they don't. But in the great scheme of things, Christians are the richest people. Because they have what we've just read about there in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 7. They know what it is to have entered into the exceeding riches of His grace. That is, when they have been born of a Spirit and trusted Him personally as their Savior. Now, the riches of His grace is something which we could expand on and speak on for a very long time, but I just want you tonight to ask yourself the question in the quietness of your own heart, do you know anything of it yet? What about the richness of His glory? Over there in the book of Romans, again I'll read it for you, it says there in the book of Romans in chapter 9, it says in verse 23, "And that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy, which He had afore prepared unto glory." Every person that has been saved from their sin is a vessel of mercy. Why? Because God has had mercy upon you. And it speaks there in that verse of the riches of His glory. And I want to read just another verse at this time. It's found in Colossians chapter 1 and the verse 27. And this is what it says there. It says in verse 27 of the first chapter of Colossians, "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Christ in you, the hope of glory. I asked you tonight, what is your hope? Well, if Christ is not in you, then you're still without hope. But if Christ is in you, then you have this hope of glory. The writer here says, the apostle says, "Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." There are so many tonight across the province. And not only do they know nothing of this glory, they don't seem to want to know anything of this glory. You see, people don't look very far ahead. There always seems to be opportunities ahead and many years ahead. But we live in a day of great uncertainty. A day when opportunities are cut off just in an instant. And men and women go out into eternity just as they are to meet the Lord and to be judged just as they are. There's one other verse I'm going to read there. It's in Psalm 84. It's the verse 11. It says, for the Lord is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. No good thing will he withhold from them who know him. You see, the Christian's contentment comes from the hope that is born out of his being born again. You see, Solomon couldn't give that. Solomon could not bestow grace. Solomon could not give glory. What about the Lord's goodness? Is he not greater in riches than Solomon because of his goodness? If you look there in the book of Romans again, it's chapter 2 this time. Romans chapter 2 says there, verse 3, and thinkest thou this, O man? Could be any man, couldn't it? Could be you or me. Thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Listen to verse 4. Or despisest. That word despisest in the original language means to look down disparagingly upon something. You know what that means? It's not worth very much, is it? Says there, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and the forbearance and longsuffering of God, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath. And the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, the passage we read refers to the judgment of God, those who, even though God in his goodness lead some to repentance, some still harden their hearts. Some still go their own way and push the free offer of the gospel to one side. The thought there, where it says, but after the hardness of thine impenitent heart, treasures up. The word treasures carries the meaning of it's like a storehouse. See, every time you hear the gospel, you turn away the Lord Jesus Christ, or you're not treasuring up unto yourself wrath against the day of wrath. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. The law of harvest still stands tonight. And there are men and women in this country, maybe some in the meeting, and they're in great danger. What about the one who's greater than Solomon in his riches? The riches of his grace, the riches of his glory, the riches of his goodness. But I want to say to you tonight that I believe that he's greater for another reason. There is the greatness of his invitation. If you read the life story of King Solomon, you will see that he was quite a hospitable man. Probably quite a nice character to talk to and a friendly enough man. And he was quite hospitable to people. And you will realize that he did not know the Queen of Sheba. She had never seen him before. But when she came to him, she was welcome. But we'd be foolish tonight to think that everyone was welcome at Solomon's table. Not everyone was welcome. There could be people who, as we would say, they were trying their case. And they would come along under the guise of someone in some kind of very worthy need and see could they get a few of us pieces of gold or silver. Solomon was far too wise for people like that. People like that would not have been welcome. But if you look there and you consider the Lord Jesus Christ, consider his invitation to men and women, look at what it says in the very last book of the Bible. I read what it says for you there in the book of Revelation. It says in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9, here is a picture of heaven, a word picture of what glory is like. It says there, and after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number. And listen to this. Of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palms in their hands. The palms in their hands are significant. That was a sign of victory. Here were those who had been washed in the blood of the Lamb during their lifetime here on earth. And now they're found in the presence of God, and they're from all nations and people and kindreds and tongues. There are people there from every kind of background. And they're there because the offer of the gospel is for all who will come. Whosoever, we've said it time and time again, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that includes the one who comes to a meeting on seeking. Comes to a meeting out of interest, or maybe they like the preacher. Or maybe they just like someone in the church, or they're there for some other reason. But they certainly do not come to the gospel meeting seeking for the Lord. Well, the free offer of the gospel, it is to them. They can come, if they will but come. It's for the unseeking. It's for the unconcerned. It's frightening today. The unconcern that is found with people, even for some that have been schooled all their younger days and in this denomination. Terrible hardness. It's for the unseeking. It's for the unconcerned. And for those who are delving into all kinds of secret sin that they wouldn't want anyone else to know about. It's for the unworthy. They can all come. Because the promise still stands that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You see, Solomon, he was a very welcoming man. But not everyone was welcome. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who's greater than Solomon, if you come, then you can come. If you will come to him and turn to him from your sin, then you will be saved. I want to say thirdly that not only is the Lord Jesus Christ greater because of his riches and greater because of his invitation, but he's greater because of what he bestows. I don't think there's any real denying that Solomon was not only quite a welcoming man, but he was a very generous man. It says there in 1 Kings chapter 10 and verse 13, "And King Solomon gave unto the queen of Sheba all her desire, whatsoever she asked, beside that which Solomon gave her of his royal bounty." So she turned and went to her own country, she and her servants. Here was a man who met this woman as a stranger. And he turned around and out of the kindness of his heart, he gave to her. He gave to her. It is something which you could, it is an attribute which you could attach to his life. He was a man who indeed was generous. And I've no doubt that he could make his life comfortable for those who were in his realm. I think we read a little bit earlier about his ministers there and his cupbearers and so on, those who were there with him. And he would have been looking after them well. He could have given them comfort as far as material things were concerned. He could have given them a little bit of luxury. He could have given them a degree of happiness that comes through having nice things. But he couldn't give them peace. He couldn't give them peace. The name Solomon actually means Prince of Peace. And the Israelites rightly rejoiced in that. But he could not bestow upon his subjects or anyone else peace of mind and rest of heart. He could not give peace that would compare with the peace that is found in Jesus Christ. The book of Romans, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Simple, isn't it? Through the one who is greater than Solomon. It says there in Romans 5, "We're therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." The thought here is, it's as though there was a legal document. And Jesus Christ, when he went to the cross and paid the ransom for your sin and for mine, that document was signed that the price was paid in full. That's the thought behind the word of justification. As though he had never sinned. Or you may say, well, I know Christians and they do that and this or the other. Well, I never said ever that a Christian was perfect. But this I repeat again, that in the eyes of the Lord, the Christian is as though he had never sinned. The account has been paid. It's clear. And therefore, the Christian, those who begun with their sin and genuinely turned from it to Jesus Christ, they have peace with God and they know the peace of God. Solomon couldn't give it. He couldn't give it. He knew what it was himself. But he couldn't give it. And Jesus Christ, for all who will avail themselves of the opportunity to embrace him, he gives much more than Solomon, because while Solomon's works were great, the works of Jesus Christ were far superior. His offering up of himself to appease the anger, the righteous indignation of a holy God for all who will come to him. The greatest work that ever was wrought. There is no wrath for the recipient of mercy. No wrath for those who have availed themselves to come to the Saviour. This is what Jesus bestows upon you if you will come. We live in a very troubled world. And if you have children tonight, you're very worried about them, and I haven't talked to you about them yet. But I know you're worried, because I am. A day of turmoil and sin and unparalleled license and everything that the Bible stands for, men and women are queuing up to go against it. And our children are growing up in the middle of that. And one day we'll have to leave them behind. And there'll be something wrong if we're not concerned. But here's something that every child can have and every man and woman can have. In the middle of it all, they can have the peace of God that comes through knowing him. Oh, he was definitely greater as far as his bestowal is concerned, as far as his invitation was concerned, as far as his riches were concerned. But then there is, finally, he was greater in his person. Greater in his person. Solomon was quite an upright character for much of his life. I know how he ended with all his wives and so on, but for much of his lives he was quite an upright character, but he certainly was not a perfect person. You see, when we talk about Solomon, we talk about a man with his flaws like the rest of us. But when we speak about Jesus Christ, if we dare open our mouth to mention his name to men and women, we must present a perfect Christ. One who never sinned. One who could never sin. And as we preach the gospel tonight, we present to you a spotless Christ. You know the words, there was none other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gates of heaven and let us in. That's true, and it still stands tonight. Christ is not one of the boys. He's not the illegitimate son of some woman. But he's a God-man. He's the Lamb of God. You can make him your Lamb tonight, if you will. We preach a spotless Christ. We preach a seeking Christ. If I were to come tonight and show to you that you were a sinner, that you needed to be saved, and then turn around and tell you Jesus Christ isn't interested in you, it wouldn't be much good to you, would it? But he come to seek and to save that which is lost. Have you listened enough tonight to realize that you're lost? You're out of him. As far away as any man or woman could be. Well, the Christ that we preach is a spotless and a seeking Christ. He's a sympathetic Christ. He knows your weakness. He knows your fear, anxiety. He knows exactly where you are tonight, sinner. But I tell you this. If you come to him, you will know real eternal life. You will know real inner peace. You will know real forgiveness. And you'll find it in a person that is greater than Solomon. The perfect God-man. Remember that this Queen of Sheba, she had traveled a long way to see one who is much inferior to the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope I said enough tonight to have us all understand that again. Remember those who came in Luke's Gospel chapter 11, and heard the Lord Jesus Christ. It says there, if you look at the words again, it says they were gathered together thick. No shortage of people. But there was hardness there in abundance. And so it seems to be in Ulster at this time. Unbelief in every hand. Well, they'll come and listen to all right. That was as far as it went. You see what it says there at the end of verse 31? It says, and behold. That's a word that draws your attention to something. Remember when John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God," it means fix your attention upon this. Don't just glance at it and glance away, but look at it. Continue to look at it. Behold, a greater than Solomon is here. And that's what I say to you tonight. Behold, a greater than Solomon is here tonight. Willing and ready to save all who will come to him. Maybe you're determined to leave and stay in the broad road and go home just as you were, as careless as ever. But I leave you with the warning that the Bible tells us that my spirit shall not always strive with man. He's striving with you tonight, whether you're in the meeting or listening on sermon audio. Now's the day to make it right. Come to him, the one who is greater than Solomon. May the Lord bless this word to your hearts tonight.